If I were to give a title to this message, I don't give titles to messages, by the way. I'm not that clever. But if I were to give a title to this psalm, it would be No Matter What. And you'll see that as we go. No matter what. Interesting, the very beginning of this, to the chief musician, as many of the psalms are, you know, here, I wrote a song, here, give this to the chief musician, and then they can sing it and all. It's a written by the sons of Korah, and a song of Alamoth. Alamoth. Well, what does that mean? Well, the Hebrew is, properly, girls. That is the soprano or female voice. This was made for girls to sing. So I'm going to have Bridget teach this. And she didn't know. What a surprise for her. Or it could have been, or actually, Alamoth is the plural of a word that means maiden or virgin. And it could be like Song of the Virgins, those who are pure. And or it could mean, as one commentator put it, it would be a song that not just women would sing, but those men with falsetto voices. It was just like really high singing. So I would love to have heard this song. That would have been awesome. And so, yeah, but I do think this is probably written for female voices. But the word is for all of us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. One thing, as we learn who God is, there are so many descriptions of God throughout the word. But this is written for those of us who have been in trouble. When we need protection or we need his strength. Refuge means shelter or a hiding place, protection. 24 times in the Psalms we see the word refuge in description of God. In fact, when the children of Israel made their way into the promised land, God told them to make 6 cities of refuge. And that is a place where you would go if you had accidentally killed somebody, and you could run to that place of refuge. That way the avenger wouldn't kill you. If you were in that city, you were safe and until you could get a fair trial. And when we see that God is our refuge, and then we notice that about the cities of refuge, that those are pictures of Jesus Christ. And the fact is that when we sin, that, you know, we have Satan on our tail, can't wait to throw us in hell. And we run to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he keeps us safe until we get a fair trial. And that fair trial means that that's got to be paid for. And the fact is this, Jesus has paid for us. And so we run to the Lord Jesus, and we have refuge. And of course, the thing about Jesus, it's way better than the cities of refuge. Cities of refuge would only take you in if you accidentally killed somebody and you were probably innocent, but Jesus only takes the guilty. And so Jesus is an incredible refuge for us. But here the refuge is spoken of more in terms of when bad guys come after you. You're going to need shelter. You're going to need a hiding place, protection. And he will also be your strength. And that would be as in battle. And I kind of look at this as refuge and strength, is that God is our defense and he's our offense. And he's a very present help in trouble. Not just help, but he's a present help. It's not from a distance. It's not those stupid Bette Midler songs. From a distance, from a distance. You know, as many people think that God is watching us from a distance, he's not. He is present. He is here. He is with us. And I think that you know, this is something that the Jews needed to constantly hear, that he is present, because the pagan gods were not present. They were far off. They were distant. They were the distant imaginations of the people, where these pagan gods had to continually be appeased by something. But they could never know God. And see, you and I, through the Lord Jesus Christ, have the Lord Jesus with us. He is a present help in trouble. So you don't have to go look for him, or you don't have to, I mean, he is there. He is here. Therefore, we will not fear. Stop there. You know what? If God really is our refuge, if God really is our strength, if God really is here and he is our help in trouble, that makes all fear irrational. All fear. Now, that means that we shouldn't be afraid of anything. We talk about irrational fear, you know, those of us who have fear of frogs or fear of you know, just silly little things. You know, it would be something silly that you're afraid of, you know. That is an irrational fear. Or be afraid of what might happen or what might not happen. That's irrational fear. But when you look at God's word, we learn that the things that we would all naturally be afraid of, that's irrational as well. Because, well, no, I won't go on yet. Wait. But the problem is that each one of us is a pretty fearful thing. And the reason that we do fear is that we forget that God is our refuge and strength and that he is here. And, or, we just don't believe that he's our refuge and strength and that he's here. Or we don't trust him. In that we know he's strong and we know that he's our strength, but I'm not sure he's going to help out with this one. I'm afraid, just like you. I get afraid of things. I get afraid of things that nobody should be afraid of. But then I get afraid of things that everybody would be afraid of. Until there is a distraction. And what I mean by that is I can worry myself to death regarding something, and then suddenly I'm all caught up in something else that needs my attention. Or maybe something that doesn't necessarily need my attention, but it takes my attention. And it takes everything about me into this moment where suddenly I'm not thinking about that thing I was afraid of anymore. And all of a sudden, I'm fine. And I'm not trembling. And I'm not flipping. And I'm not feeling sick or all of those other things that come with it. And so what happens is people like to fill their lives with distractions in order to keep them from fear. You keep yourself busy with one thing or another. Sometimes it's just mundane things, things that don't really have any moral bearing, but it would still might even rip your time off. But then there are other things that people get involved in to try to distract themselves, and it's maybe it's illegal activity of some sort or sinful activity of some sort. And it gets your mind off of the things that you're afraid of. But here, what we're learning is that there is really only one very good distraction from fear, and that is the truth of God's presence and his promise. And as it reads in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. And so, whether or not you and I are afraid, whether or not we will worry, whether or not we will have fear, has everything to do with where we're going to put our mind. And so, verse 1 is a wonderful place to put your mind, because God's word is true. Therefore, we will not fear. Yes, we will be the fearless church. No way, because I know us. You get your head all over the place. You get your head thinking about what if this happens? What if that happens? Oh, I don't know. Let's keep reading verse 2. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. This is where I would use the words no matter what. Because these are real problems, gang. These are worst case scenarios. I mean, consider, here we are at church and then suddenly the earth is removed. I don't know where it would go. But it's like, woof, and it's gone. The mountains carried into the midst of the sea, and all of the mountains are brought, and we see them go, woo, splash into the ocean. There's something, you know, strange things are afoot on planet Earth. These are things that, if they actually happened around us, would scare the smithereens out of us. Never knew we had smithereens in us to get scared. I've never said that before. Scared smithereens out of me. Man, this would scare the smithereens out of me. By the way, as these are real problems, worst case scenarios, you and I are afraid of much less than this, are we not? Way less than this. I will say, though, verse 3 is scarier than verse 2. The waters roar and be troubled, the mountains shake with its swelling. Those are things that could escalate. Verse 2, I can't escalate. That's as bad as it gets. When things have fallen apart all the way, there's a strange kind of peace in that. You know, where you just can't get it back. And you know you can't get it back. It's done. It's over. And a kind of a peace will come over you, even though you may have lost everything. But verse 3 is, you know, when the storms come and you don't know if it's going to get worse. You're afraid for your life. We got the disciples out on boats with Jesus, you know, and they're flipped out. They think they're going to die, and so they're afraid, not even realizing that Jesus, God himself, is with them in the boat, a very present help in trouble. He was very present. And the mountains quaking. That can be scary stuff. And of course, the Selah is there as a musical interlude, and that as now the singing would stop and music would play, instrumental music would play, and many of the commentators suggest that it was so that you could ponder the words and truly think about this. I'm not sure any of us could be so bold as to write the first three verses of this psalm, saying, I'm not going to be afraid of anything, ever. And then really live it. You know what I can't stand? Lying about this stuff. Because I've talked to people and I've watched them lie to me. They look me straight in the face and lie to me. They say, no, I'm not afraid of anything because I shouldn't be afraid because God is my refuge and my strength and very present help in time of trouble. And so, oh no, I'm not afraid. I say, dude, you're lying. You're sinning. People will sin to make sure they don't sin. Let's be real about this. Let's be real. We're afraid, but the Bible is very clear. We don't need to be afraid. In all of our fear, we have an option. How awesome. We have an option. And yet we so foolishly choose the wrong option. But we can always choose peace. Always. No matter what. Because verse 4, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn. There's a river. What glorious contrast to the trouble of verses 2 and 3. The river representing life and peace is the river with the water and it's living water. Excuse me. It's living water. It moves. It is pure. Makes glad the city of God. Makes glad God's people. We read in Ezekiel chapter 47 that when God brings peace to this whole earth, and there are, and for 1,000 years Jesus rules and reigns in Jerusalem, that there will be a river that comes from the throne of God in Ezekiel chapter 47. We read about that. But then we also read that once this earth passes away and the heavens pass away and there's a new heaven and a new earth, we also get a new river. Revelation 22, 1 through 3 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." We know that Jesus promised in John chapter 7 that those who came to him who were thirsty, that out of their hearts would flow rivers of living water. And so, as many commentators make this declaration, that this river being spoken of in verse 4 is God himself, and that God is a river. He is the one who takes care of us and gives us peace and nourishes us in every way. That river being the Holy Spirit of God, as water represents the Holy Spirit. But with this river, we are happy. And when you and I draw on that river, then verses 2 and 3 have no bearing on us. God will be her help, her being the holy city would be Jerusalem. It says, just at the break of dawn. That, you know, that's at the very beginning of things. There's so many ways you can look at that. But it reads in the Old King James, God shall help her, and that right early. So early in the morning, the Lord will be there with that river. How wonderful. But verse 6, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Now the psalmist had never seen that unless he was looking into the future and he was seeing and the Lord was giving him a prophecy of the fact of what will happen at the very end. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, speaking of the very end, you know, we're still waiting for here. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And then we read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, regarding the great white throne judgment, says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found, no place for them." That the very face of God and the very voice of God would cause the earth and heaven to dissolve. And God will create a new heaven and a new earth. That is just amazing stuff. And that, and it's just as it reads in verse 6 here, that's what's going to happen. And so, verse 2, therefore, we will not fear. The nations can come against us. You guys can be afraid of ISIS all you want. We can be afraid of all of the weird Muslims, and we can be afraid of all every nation that would come against Israel. But God is our refuge and strength, very present help. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This is the chorus of the song, if they ever had a chorus. Look at verse 11. Same thing. And so, every once in a while, we see this. By the way, Hebrew poetry, I've said this before, for those of you who don't know, Hebrew poetry is set up in not rhymes that sound like rhymes as American poetry, but Hebrew poetry rhymes thoughts. It'll say one thing, and then it'll say the same thing again in a different way. And so you'll see that from verse to verse. Look at verse 7 again. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Because the Lord of hosts is the God of Jacob. And the Lord being with us, he is our protection, our refuge. Now, I bring this up because I think there's something amazing here if we just stop here for a second. The Lord of hosts. Hosts speaks of armies or the armies of heaven in that like all of the angels and God Almighty, he is Lord, he is master of all the angels in heaven and all of in his heaven, in the heaven of heavens, and of all things. That is an amazing God. But he is also the God of Jacob. While God is way out there in charge of everything, this vast universe, he is also the same God that rudely interrupted a deceptive young man in Genesis chapter 32. As Jacob, he had earlier been running from his brother, then he ran away from his father-in-law. Jacob had made so many, made so many mistakes. What a nice way to say it. Jacob was manipulative, though Jacob did some right things, and Laban, his father-in-law, did treat him unfairly. Jacob was still fighting within himself. Well, anyways, Jacob, while running from his father-in-law, bumped into his brother, who his brother wanted to kill him for things that Jacob had done to him. And then Jacob sent his companies ahead and stayed back. And it was at that night that the Lord wrestled with him. And every time I personally, this is when I see this, when I see the God of Jacob, when I'm reading the Word of God, I see the God who rudely interrupts the lives of difficult men. God changed Jacob's name that day, that in the middle of the night. He changed his name to Israel. Jacob, meaning deceiver or supplanter, changed it to Israel, which is wrestled with God or Prince of God. And so this God, who is the Lord of hosts, who is in charge of all of heaven and all of glory and everything that goes on behind the scenes in a different dimension that you and I cannot see, he is so personal that he will rudely interrupt you as you are being difficult. Because he loves you. I praise God for the God of Jacob. I love that. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Think about that. You know, let's have a little music and think about that. Amen. It's awesome. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Makes desolate. Well, yeah. Just go back to Genesis 19 for the first installment of that, which would be Sodom and Gomorrah. So he made that desolate. Or as he, when he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, tore that place up with plagues. And in so many of the fights, and at times, as some of the battles, as the Assyrians would come in, or Moab and Ammon, and the Edomites, and just so many that the Lord made desolate. But what is being said here is that really, plainly, God will have the last word. He will have the final victory. And there will be no more wars when he snuffs all of this out. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 26, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, wait, sorry. When he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So there will come a time where this world will not fight with each other, where there won't be any more fights anywhere. And his glory will rule and reign in peace. And so, verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You know, thinking about the fact that God will have the last word and the final victory and there will be no more wars, he also has the ability to cause the wars to cease within. And all that battle inside of you and me, and the fights that go on, be still. Stop. Be at peace. Stop striving. This is the hardest thing for us today. I think, and I'm not kidding you, I know that mankind is the same for all throughout history. We're the same. But these last days, we have been sped up. I was 10 years old when my best friend's mom purchased a microwave oven. That was amazing. You didn't have to wait so long for your food. And everything began to get faster and faster. We have fast food. We don't want slow food. We don't want anything slow. We demand things now. We already have the shortest attention spans and society is making them shorter. We have social media that spits out at you little thoughts. Anything bigger than a little thought, you wonder if you can even stay awake through it. Because you don't need to, because you can get it fed to you in littler increments. And what this does, it makes it difficult for us to stop. We think we always got to be running. I'll tell you what, Fort Bragg's a wonderful place. Because I know that many people, they're just speeding in here. Speed, 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 speed. I invite you to come with me to Southern California someday so you can see what speed really is. It's disturbing. Where nobody can sit and do nothing. The word of God here says, be still. Stop. Get that device out of your hand. You don't have to play Angry Birds all the time. I don't know. I've never played Angry Birds. I don't even know what it looks like. These little kids coming up at my house the other night. Says, oh, look, it's an Angry Bird. All right. I don't know what an Angry Bird is. But you see, our brains have they have to be, stimulated all the time. This thing about keeping on going, I think I've shared this with you before. I probably shared it 10 times in the last 17 years. I'll share it another 10 times in the next 17. But something really struck me when Richard Pryor, comedian with a foul mouth, who was strung out on drugs. He was in the news because he was smoking methamphetamines, and he was doing it with all of this different stuff, and he had his, some kind of special gas and stuff that went with it. Mad scientist just trying to get high. And the thing exploded on him. And he was on fire. And he ran out of his house on fire, running. And people were chasing him with blankets, trying to put him out. And he kept saying something as they were trying to catch him. They kept telling him, stop, stop, stop. And he said, I can't stop running. If I stop running, I'll die. Now, that was out of the mouth of a very stupid, drug-altered man. But I think that there are so many who are not on drugs at all, who are afraid to stop. If I stop running, I'll die. If I stop, you think the whole world's going to fall apart. And it's you you're afraid of. You're afraid of the quiet of even your own mind. And you've got to just keep moving, 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 moving. Stop! If I stop, I'll die. And God says, promise? Because we have got to die to ourselves. That busy thing in us, he's the enemy. Be still. It means to stop. Stop striving. Stop worrying. But here's one about be still. Stop talking. That's like, just shut up. How often does the Lord need me to shut up? I was at a pastor's conference, and there was this, we were having a time just in worship and prayer, what they call afterglow, and I have a lot to say about that I'm not going to say right now. But, and a whole bunch of people there, maybe a couple hundred. And Bill Holdridge was leading the thing, and he says that if you have, anything that the Lord is sharing with you, if you feel like the Lord wants to share something through you, just go ahead and speak up. And I always keep quiet in these things, but I just, there's something in me, and this really happened. I started praying, Lord, is there something you want me to share? Is there anything you want me to share with these people? And I'm telling you, and I know it's like saying that couldn't have been God, but he said, no, just shut up. That's what he... But, you know, and I realized something, that it wasn't for just that moment, but he wants me to have a lifestyle of shut up. I've got too much to say to God when I'm in prayer. When you're talking to me and I'm talking to you, I'm listening to what you're saying, but I'm really thinking about what I get to say next. Of course, none of you do that. What about a lifestyle of be still and know that I am God? Because we can be still. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know anything except God's got it under control. And so we can't do anything about it anyway. But in the stillness, I'm trying not to sneeze right now. In the stillness, may it be a stillness from your heart and not out of compulsion. But if it has to start with compulsion, go for it. You know what I'm saying? Just stop. But beg the Lord to cause you to just be at peace and to be still and to know that you are not the driver of this universe and that you are not even the driver of your own universe. And to just know that he says, I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. In other words, God's saying, I win. So be at peace. Stop talking. Stop trying so hard. I wrote a song. I know we can try to sing it. It wasn't really meant to be sung at church. It was just me. And I'd shared it a couple times on Sunday nights during, you know, some times of prayer and worship. And then as I'm sharing it, then people are kind of singing along. And it just doesn't seem like a song that you'd really want to all sing together. But it came out of a very honest time of where I kept, you know, trying to get that feeling again. You know, you get through those dry times, you're going, God, where are you? What's going on? And so you begin to panic and you start to, try to pray. You try to sing songs. You're trying to do anything and still God is not there. And God just speaks right back to me and he just says, why don't you just stop? Why don't you just be still? And know one thing. That I'm God. And as the words came out, no, I don't think we'll sing, I don't know. But as the words came out of that song, you know, when my heart is faint, when I'm overwhelmed, when I try to pray, these words I say don't seem to help. When I'm undone, when I'm too weak, and these songs I sing don't seem to bring the joy I seek. Be still. I will be still, for you are God. Man, we can rest. We can rest. God will be exalted. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Think about that. He is with us. And so, with that knowledge that he is with us, let us lift up his name in worship. Let us sing to him. Let us pray to him that maybe we would learn what it is to be still. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, even for myself, but for all of us, that you would give us a lifestyle of being still. That we would understand that all fear is irrational. But Lord, we have trouble with our focus We have trouble with our attention span. Our minds and our hearts have been hijacked by society. And we're coming to you tonight asking you to rescue us. And that we could hide in you. That you would be our strength. And that you would be our help. And that we would just know that you are present. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.